That reading, Rich, and it just reminded me as you read it, how would we have reacted if Jeremiah had stood up and preached the message today that he preached in his day, a message of destruction from the Lord, a message of punishment and judgment because of our sins? Would we have said, "You're a false prophet, get out of here," or even worse, as they did to him on this occasion, tried to kill him? Others would eventually stand up on that occasion and prevent that. And yet, it is this man, Jeremiah, that teaches us some very important lessons. And that's why we've chosen to study the man and his message some tonight. And I welcome you to the study and hope that it will be useful to us, to each one of us, as we contemplate our relationship to God and to the Word of God and to the teaching of His Word and our response to His Word in our lives. Because it's definite that this man had a message that the people generally did not want to hear and did not like to hear, and yet it was from God. There are times when there's a message from the Word of God for us that is a rebuke because of the sin that's in our lives. And we may not like how it feels, but we need to be careful that we do not react the way that these people of Judah and Jerusalem reacted in the day of Jeremiah. A violent reaction against truth, against God's Word, and a reaction to the messenger of God's Word that tried to defend themselves in their sin and yet only hastened the day of judgment. So if you're here tonight and you know that your life is not what it ought to be before God, you have a choice. As we talked some this morning about choices and seeking that we may find, you have a choice to listen carefully to the Word of God as it applies to your life and to make the necessary corrections in light of God's Word that you might be blessed with His mercy and escape His wrath of sin, against sin, or you can rebel and harden your heart as the people in the day of Jeremiah did and hasten the day of judgment and destruction, which will not merely be a destroying of a city and of a people on that occasion, but of the destruction eternally of our soul away from God. Jesus taught about the reality of hell and the reality of an eternal punishment just as surely as He did of the reality of a reward and eternal life in heaven. And so in Jeremiah, the man and his message, we are caused to look very soberly, very somberly, seriously at how we react and how we respond to God's message, and particularly when God rebukes us for sin in our lives. But that's not the only lesson that we'll see as we go through this study. Jeremiah was, of course, a great prophet of Israel. And as we think about that, I don't want to fail to add my word of welcome that we have visitors again tonight. We appreciate that you're here. We hope that this study from God's Word will be useful. Could be that you're out of duty to the Lord. You're not in Christ. We would encourage you to find the salvation that He makes available in the Son. That tonight you would in faith repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Or as God's people, if there's sin in our lives, Christians are taught to confess our sin and pray the Lord's forgiveness. 1 John 1 and verse 9, that He will surely forgive as we do so repent. Jeremiah, a great prophet of Israel. Remember when Jesus said, "Who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am?" The disciples said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist and Elijah, and others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." So in the eyes of the people of the days of Jesus, they knew Jeremiah to be a great prophet, even though their forefathers had resisted Jeremiah the prophet, had rejected the message of Jeremiah the prophet, and their ancestors had paid the price of punishment for that rejection, and they themselves were now on the precipice of receiving a similar judgment against Jerusalem because of their rejection of the Messiah. Nevertheless, Jeremiah is a man that stands out among the prophets, as Jeremiah 26, as God said, "I sent you my servants, the prophets." Jeremiah was such a man. His name means Jehovah is high, or exalted of God. So God is exalted and raised up. And in the life and in the message of Jeremiah, God is lifted up. And we'll see that as we go through our study. He was born a priest, Jeremiah 1 and verse 1. Get your Bible and join me in this study. We'll spend a lot of time in Jeremiah tonight. The words of Jeremiah, chapter 1 and verse 1, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. The land of Benjamin was that territory just north of Judah. In fact, it bordered on the regions of Jerusalem. And so Judah and Benjamin together made up the southern kingdom of Judah after the division of the tribes in the rebellion of the days of Rehoboam. Jeremiah 1 and verse 4, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Behold, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." So God tells Jeremiah, "I knew you. My purpose was to set you in place as a prophet, a mouthpiece for me. You would speak my words to the nations, Judah and Jerusalem, as well as to surrounding nations." Now Jeremiah was active as a prophet from about, as this verse tells us, in the days of Josiah, chapter 1 and verse 2, in the 13th year of his reign, and also he is active in the days of Jehoiakim, verse 3, and also the days of Zedekiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. So that would bring us down from 627 to 586 B.C., You tack on back some additional years when Jeremiah goes to Egypt, and you have him being active for about 50 years as a prophet of God among the people of Judah and Jerusalem. It was a treacherous time in Judah. It was a time of conspiracy, and great injustices of brother against brother. Idolatry filled the land. There was immorality, adultery, treachery against one another, all kinds of immoral conduct, personal indulgences and lavish luxury by some and destitution on the part of others, and the poor were being oppressed by the rich. There was sin upon sin, and fundamental to it all was a hardening of the hearts of Judah. As you'll find in Jeremiah, they hardened and rebelled and hardened their hearts against God and against the Word of God. And it's into this environment that God sends Jeremiah. Now, picture this, please. Think about the reality of this. Here are the people of God. Here are the people who have already seen the northern tribes taken by the Assyrians, decimated and destroyed. The passage that Rich read of Shiloh is of the northern kingdom. It was decimated, taken into captivity, wiped out. Foreigners brought in and planted in their place. And now here's Jerusalem and Judah. And they have followed the example of their sister Israel. And done even worse than that, Jeremiah chapter 3 will talk about. It's into this environment God sends Jeremiah. He sends him to announce to this rebellious people His judgment. Jeremiah 1:16, "I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshiped the works of their own hands." We are not immune to similar realities of sin today. After all, we're taught that covetousness is idolatry. That we can be idolaters today. We may not carve out a totem pole and set it up and say, "This is your God, Church of Christ," or "This is not your God, Christian," but we can make our own gods. We elevate anything above Jehovah God. and give that our allegiance rather than Him. Let us learn the lesson from the days of Jeremiah. They have corrupted themselves in wickedness, and God now is sending His prophet to announce His judgments. Jeremiah is a man who teaches us some tremendous lessons in the face of trials. I believe he illustrates very well for us the principle that we refer to sometimes and think about in James 1 and verse 2, when he said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." In Jeremiah, we find a man who is sometimes referred to as the weeping prophet. He sorrowed greatly over the sins of his people, but he endured. He had a faith and a patience that God knew, that God was a blesser of and was with him in spite of the trials. And he faced some tremendous trials. Not only the threat of death, he was thrown into prison. He was thrown into a dungeon once, and in this muck and mire, and if somebody hadn't saved him, he well would have died there. His life was, as I said, threatened numerous times. We'll see some of that as we go on. Let's talk first of all, though, about his faith. Did you know that God told Jeremiah, don't marry? Jeremiah 16, he said to Jeremiah, not only do I not want you to marry, I do not want you to involve yourself in the normal social interactions of the day. The word of the Lord in chapter 16:1 came to Jeremiah, saying, "You shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place." God commanded him, don't marry. And he, as a man of faith, he obeyed the word of God. And God goes on to tell him, "Thus says the Lord concerning the sons and daughters who are born in this place, and concerning their mothers who bore them, and their fathers who begot them in this land, they shall die gruesome deaths. They shall not be lamented, nor shall they be buried. But they shall be like refuse on the face of the earth." That's not a pretty picture. We can look at the pictures of the devastation of the tsunami in Japan. And the refuse, the destruction. And no doubt, bodies. We haven't seen those pictures. Bodies strewn about. He said that's how people in Judah are going to be. In Jerusalem, like the refuse on the face of the earth. They'll be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their corpses shall be meat for the birds of the heaven and the beasts of the earth. Babylon was going to come in and going to wipe them out. Jeremiah, don't marry. Do not enter the house of mourning, nor go to lament or bemoan them. So he's not supposed to even give the normal mournings and lamentations over the dead. "For I've taken away my peace from this people, says the Lord, loving kindness and mercies. Both the great and small shall die in this land, and shall not be buried. Neither shall men lament for them, cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. Nor shall any man eat bread of mourning for them." And he goes on to say in verse 8, "Also you shall not go into the house of feasting to sit with them, to eat and drink." So, don't go to parties. Don't go to funerals. Don't marry. Don't involve yourself in the normal social interactions. "I have forsaken this people because they have forsaken me, Jeremiah." And you make a separation. You know, brethren, I'm afraid that we as Christians think that we don't have to make any separations. Jeremiah had to. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11 says we have to. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, as sojourners and pilgrims, to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your behavior honest among the Gentiles, that among whom they see you as evildoers, they may by the good works which they behold glorify God in the day of visitation." God calls upon us to come out and be separate, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and chapter 7 and verse 1. "Touch no unclean thing, and I'll receive you." 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18. Jeremiah, as a man of faith, obeyed God. He didn't marry.
his whole life given instead to this work of faith as God's prophet among a dying and rebellious people. We see his faith, though, also displayed when Jerusalem is being besieged by an enemy. God told him to buy a field out there in Benjamin. And by doing that, it would demonstrate a faith that God was going to again bless the land. At the moment, it looked as if there's utter destruction and no recovery. But Jeremiah said, and the word of the Lord came to me and said, "Behold, Hanamel, son of Shalem, your uncle, will come to you saying, 'Buy my field, which is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption. It's yours to buy.'" So he buys this field from his cousin to redeem it. Verse 9, "So I bought the field, as God said, weighed out 17 shekels of silver." By the way, Jeremiah is in prison when he's doing all this. He's in prison because of the message he's preaching. So he's in prison. People are against him. Babylon's besieging the city. And God says, "Go buy a field." And I think, well, that's crazy. Not Jeremiah. Verse 14, he'll go on to say, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, take these deeds, both this purchased deed and which is sealed and this deed which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may last many days. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land." So it became a sign that God was going to restore them to the land, although at that moment it had been overrun by the Babylonians, by the Chaldeans. He's in prison. They're besieged, and yet he says, "Buy it," and he does. He's a man of faith. Brother, we have to be able to look beyond the moment when everything looks dark, when everything looks bleak, when it looks like there is no way out. God is God of mercy when we'll turn our hearts to Him. God, when He makes promises, He keeps them. And that's where our faith must be, as it was in Jeremiah's heart toward his God. He saw beyond the exile to a restoration of the land. Go to chapter 31, 23 through 28. Chapter 31 and 23. Now, thus says the Lord of hosts, God of Israel, "They shall again use this speech in the land of Judah and in its cities, when I bring back their captivity." So Jeremiah, on the one hand, is preaching captivity, punishment, God's judgment, exile, death, destruction, dead corpses thrown all over the land. But he also says, God says, "I'm going to bring you back from your captivity. The Lord bless you." They're going to say this again. "The Lord bless you, O home of justice and mountain of holiness. And there shall dwell in Judah itself and in all of its cities together, farmers and those going out with flocks. For I have satiated the weary soul. I have replenished every sorrowful soul." You know, it occurs to me that, you know, sometimes we can get so wrapped up in preaching a message of doom and destruction that we forget God also has a message of mercy when we will repent and turn back to Him. God gave mercy in the moment of punishment. He said, "I'm going to bring you back." And Jeremiah, as God's prophet, he speaks of that. He looks to that. And in those days, they would be brought back. You see, "The days are coming also, the house of Israel and the house of Judah, with the seed of man and the seed of beast, and it will come to pass that as I watched over them to pluck up and break down, to turn, throw down and destroy and to afflict, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord." See, this man of faith knew God was going to execute his punishment, but he also knew God was going to keep his word and bring a remnant back to the land. He was going to show mercy as well to his people. And so, in his preaching, we also then see a balance that is important as we do the same or similar preaching of God's word. But more on that later. I want you to see now, too, that Jeremiah also and ultimately looked to a new covenant of forgiveness that God would establish. "The days are coming," chapter 31:31, says the Lord, "when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah.
not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in that day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke. Though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant I'll make after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds and write them in their hearts. I'll be their God and they'll be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest, says the Lord. I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Now, he's looking ahead to the Messiah, to the Messianic age. You know, there's some brethren who come to this, and they say, well, he's not talking about that at all. He's talking about the restoration of the exiles back to the land. But we know that's not what he's doing because of Hebrews 8. 8 through 13, when the Holy Spirit made application of this passage and said he's talking about the covenant of Jesus Christ. The one covenant doctrine that some men preach would distort this passage. But Jeremiah, man of faith, not only looked to the restoration of Israel to the land, but he looked to the full restoration where there would be forgiveness under a new covenant, the gospel of the Messiah. Now, all of this is applying to us. You see, we need to stand in faith, like Jeremiah. 2 Corinthians 1:24, Paul said, by faith you stand. It was only by faith that anyone in Judah would stand. And anyone today will stand. Stand fast in the faith. 1 Corinthians 16:13, we're to walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5. We're to stand if we put on the whole armor of God, right? Ephesians 6:13. Put on the whole armor of God that you may stand in the evil day. Or withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. Here's the steadfastness of faith. For 50 years, Jeremiah stood in faith amongst a faithless people. We can stand today, even if surrounded by faithlessness. We are called upon to stand. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Everybody was against Jeremiah. I mean, literally, almost everybody, with very few exceptions, were against Jeremiah. Yet he stood. He stood by faith. He stood trusting the power of his God. And we must do the same thing today. Let's go a little bit further than this, because Jeremiah was also a gentleman. I want you to see some of this. In Jeremiah 11:19-20. Jeremiah the 11th chapter, verses 19 and 20. It says, he writes, that I was like a docile lamb before brought to the slaughter. And I did not know that they had devised schemes against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruits, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more. But, O Lord of hosts, you who judge righteously, test the mind of the heart. Let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have revealed my cause. Here's a man who was as a docile lamb being brought to the slaughter. All around him, ravenous wolves ready to devour. And yet here's a man who had pity and sorrow over Judah because of her sins. He in no wise tolerated. He spoke out against them. But you see the pain that it caused him to see his brethren plunged into sin. Look at the pain in chapter 8 of Jeremiah 18 beginning. I would comfort myself in sorrow. My heart is faint in me. Are we ever affected that way when we see sin in somebody else? Our heart becomes weak, faint, hurt. Listen to the voice, the cry of the daughter of my people from a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not our King in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images, with foreign idols? And now we hear the lament of the prophet. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am mourning. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there?
Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? Oh, he wept, he sorrowed, he hurt, he ached when he saw the sin. He took no pleasure, no delight, no holier than thou attitude toward the sin. It hurt him. And sin ought to hurt us when we see it. We kind of become callous, I'm afraid, about the sin around us, about the sin among us. And we begin to think, well, my sin is not so bad because look at that fellow's sin. And we use somebody else's sin to justify us in our sin. Well, that's wrong. That's just as wrong as can be. That's a rebellious, hardened heart if we do that. But we can, at the same time, we can just become a little hard ourselves and not even be touched anymore because of the amount of sin around us. But Jeremiah was touched. He was hurt by the sin he saw. Jeremiah 23 and verse 9 is another illustration. He said, "My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man. I'm like a man whom wine has overcome because of the Lord and because of His holy words." There were false prophets among the people teaching error and convincing them of falsehood that would bring God's judgment. And Jeremiah hurt over that. His heart was broken because of those false prophets. He was a man who hurt, even while speaking God's judgments. Chapter 4 and verse 19. And I guess this is a lesson for all of us. When we teach the Word of God and God's judgment against sin, let us realize that we do it in a way that conveys that we don't take personal pleasure in it, that there's no self-justification in it, that it is the earnest appeal of a heart that is hurt by seeing sin and knowing what God will do, knowing God's judgment, as Jeremiah knew it. Chapter 4 and verse 19, look with me here. Chapter 4 and verse 19, he said, "O my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war." You've heard what's coming. The punishment of judgment of the war from the enemies of God's people. And my heart, he says, aches. My soul hurts. My soul, my very heart is hurting. Chapter 8, 21, 22. Is that us? Do we ever feel that? When we know the judgment of God against the sinner? That's where we need to be. That's the place we need to be as we speak the Word of God and as we live it by faith. Jeremiah 8 and 21. "For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am astonished. I am mourning. Astonishment has taken hold of me." We read this a minute ago. See, the pain of that moment of God's judgment. There was no relief because the sin of rebellion. Now God is bringing His punishment. Chapter 13, look at verse 15. "Hear and give ear. Do not be proud, for the Lord has spoken." See this? Don't be proud. The Lord has spoken. "Give glory to the Lord your God before He causes darkness and before your feet stumble on the dark mountains. And while you're looking for light, He turns it into the shadow of death and makes it dense darkness. But if you will not hear it, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive." You hear that? You hear what he's saying? He said, don't be proud before God. Humble yourself before God. But even if you won't, my soul's going to weep for you. There's going to be tears, bitter tears in my eyes because you will not humble yourself. And because of that, you will be taken captive in your sin and punished. We need gentleness when dealing with sinners and their sin. Gentleness is not weakness. Jeremiah was not a weak man, but he was one like our Savior who could be touched
with the feeling of our infirmities. It hurt him. It pained him to see sin. And he tried to save sinners out of that sin. Warn them of the judgment. We're to be merciful. We're to be meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Chapter 5, 5 of Matthew. And blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That doesn't mean extending God's mercy where God's word does not speak it. But it means having a spirit of gentleness when we try to help a brother or a sister who's overtaken in a trespass. It says, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness or meekness, looking to yourself, lest you also be tempted. See, like Jeremiah, we must be touched. We must be brought and moved to the pain of sins to try to help save one who's been overtaken by it, knowing we can be in the same place. And we need the help of others as well, should that be the case sometime in our life. 2 Timothy 2 and 24 then said, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach and patient. 50 years. God is sending a series of judgments. See, there was a judgment from Babylon in about 606 was the first invasion, and another about 597, and then the final one in 586. There was a series of judgments, opportunities for them to see it and repent. Jeremiah, in all of that, is speaking God's word and being patient, although he's being resisted and mistreated greatly. We, in the same way, must act the same way. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant repentance, that they may know the truth and escape the snares of the devil. Generous. Jeremiah was a courageous man. Look at his courage for just a moment. I have to move a little bit faster here to get all this in, but he is just a fascinating man that teaches us so much. Look at his courage here in chapter 1 and verse 18. God tells him, for behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, against the people of the land. Here's who you're going to stand against, Jeremiah. As you preach my word, remember God's word was going to be to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build and to plant. Chapter 1 and verse 10. You're going to stand against kings and princes and priests and the people. He's going to need courage. You're going to need courage. Because you're going to have to, sometime in your life, you're going to have to, on principle of faith and principle of truth, you're going to have to stand against family, friends, acquaintances, strangers, brethren. You're going to have courage, or Satan will defeat you. We've got to have the kind of courage Jeremiah had. Now look, it was a courage that did not trust in himself. It was a courage that trusted in the presence of God. In Jeremiah 18 and following, 18 through 20. Then they said, come and let us devise plans against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. This man must be opposed. Come and let us attack him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Give heed to me, O Lord, and listen to the voice of those who contend with me. Shall evil be repaid for good? For they have dug a pit for my life. Remember that I stood before you to speak good for them, to turn away your wrath from them. Jeremiah pleaded for these people before God, and they're anxious to destroy him. He needed courage. He was threatened with death. He was mocked. He was ridiculed. He was imprisoned. Time fails us to look at all these verses, but here's some of them. Chapter 26, we read a portion of that earlier. Chapter 38, and other times throughout the book. Thrown in the dungeon. And more than one time escaped death because God was with him. He was accused of being a traitor. You see, his message was, if you want to live, submit to Babylon. Because Babylon is God's instrument of punishment. So you know what the people said? You're a traitor.
You're a traitor. Chapter 37, 13 through 15. When he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the guard was there, whose name was Uriah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah, and he seized Jeremiah, the prophet, saying, "You are defecting to the Chaldeans." Jeremiah said, "False, I'm not defecting to the Chaldeans." But he didn't listen to him. So Elijah seized Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Therefore the princes were angry with Jeremiah, and they struck him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. You see, he's preaching the word of God, and they said, "You're a traitor." And put him in prison for it. False accusation. He was called a false prophet and troublemaker. Man wrote a letter to the people back in Jerusalem and Judah and said, "Why aren't you taking care? Why aren't you dealing with this troublemaker?" You see, Jeremiah was courageous because God was with him. His courage didn't come from himself. It came from God. Chapter 1, verse 19. This is what you and I must learn for ourselves. "They will fight against you," God tells Jeremiah, "but they will not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you." I'm with you. Now look at chapter 20 and 11. "The Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. Therefore my persecutors will stumble and will not prevail. They will be greatly ashamed." See, Jeremiah knew God was with him because he was standing with God. And that's a lesson for us concerning courage. We need to be courageous, brethren, in the face of being tempted by sin. We need the courage to stand, knowing there's no temptation that can overwhelm us if we'll stand with God. We can resist it. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. We need courage to do that. Courage in the face of false charges. Like Stephen in Acts 6 chapter. They lied about him and eventually stoned him to death. But he stood his ground. He preached the truth. Stand your ground. Preach the truth. Stand on truth. Stand with God. It's going to take the courage of faith to do that. Not in yourself, but faith in God. Faith and courage in the faith of the enemies of the cross. Put on the whole armor of God. Our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual hosts of wickedness. We need courage. We need the presence and power of God. He said, "I will in no wise fail you, neither will I in any wise forsake you." So that good courage we may say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what will man do to me." And we need to be Jeremiah's, to have courage of faith. Regardless of what others say and do to us, where our faith is in the Lord. Just a moment, think with me about Jeremiah the prophet, his message. His message was to both tear down and to build up. Back there in Jeremiah 1 and verse 10, it was a balanced message. You see, to build, to plant good ground, sometimes you have to clear the ground. You have to pull up stumps. You have to cultivate the land and get rid of all the rocks. Get rid of all the roots. Get all away with all the thorns and thistles and weeds. He's going to have to tear down, root up, pull down, destroy, and throw down and build and plant. Judah had reached the tipping point because of the sins. And God sends his prophet to tell them about the divine wrath. He came to denounce sin and announce judgment. We've already seen some of that here. Verse 16, chapter 16, verses 10 through 13 is another, and you see them throughout Jeremiah's book. But look at 16 and 10. "It shall be, when you shall show this people all these words, and they shall say to you, 'Why has God pronounced all this great disaster against us? Or what is our iniquity? Where have we sinned? What have we done?' When they say that, when they refuse to take responsibility for their sin. 'Or what is our sin that we've committed against the Lord our God? We haven't done anything.'
You shall say to them, because your fathers have forsaken me, says the Lord, they have walked after other gods and have served them and worshipped them and have forsaken me and not kept my law, and you have done worse than your fathers. For behold, each one follows the dictates of his own evil heart, so that no one listens to me. Therefore I will cast you out of this land. No one listens to me. That's what God had to say to Judah. May it never be so that He has to say to us, you're not listening to me. Because if He does, and when He does, it means our heart is evil and hardened, and we are ripe for destruction. Jeremiah's message was also a message of God's mercy, because He assured a future restoration. After 70 years, God would bring them back to that place. Jeremiah 29 and verse 10.
Chapter 46, verses 27 and 28. A similar assurance is announced. When he says, let's see, chapter 46, 27 and 28. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, says the Lord, for I am with you, and I will make a complete end of all the nations to which I have driven you. I will not make a complete end of you. I will rightly correct you, for I will not leave you wholly unpunished. I'm going to punish you, but I'm not going to make a full end of you. I'm going to show you mercy and bring you back. His message, in principle, is true today. We must reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. 2 Timothy 4. We must realize that we cannot condemn sin in others and do the same thing ourselves and escape the judgment of God. Romans 2, 1 through 4. We need to know that it's the goodness and long-suffering of God that urges us to repent. You see, the principal message is God is both a God of goodness and severity. Romans 11, 22. Good toward those who repent, but severe in punishment toward those who rebel. Jeremiah shows us that. Look at the manner of his preaching for just a moment. He was a man of boldness, though a man who was pained by the sin he saw. He was a bold man. Chapter 1, he said, God said, I'm going to make you like a bronze wall, like iron pillars, like a fortified city. He preached urgently. In chapter 20, verses 7 through 9, Jeremiah had to preach. He could not be quiet. He had to preach the Word of God. O Lord, you induced me and I am persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. They mock me. When I spoke, I cried out. I shouted. Violence and plunder. Because the Word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. He cried out. The judgment. People mocked at it. Then I said, I won't make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. They're not listening. Why should I waste my breath? Why should I waste my time? But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. He had to preach the word of God. Sometimes people say, well, what got you into preaching? Or some young man might be today wondering whether or not I ought to preach the gospel. And I heard this a long time ago. It's sound advice. Someone said, an older preacher told a younger man, he said, don't preach unless you can't keep from it. Jeremiah couldn't keep from it. He had to preach. There was an urgent message. Souls were at stake. Now, brethren, I just wonder if that's our preaching today. Or if we prefer the smooth things rather than the right things, the urgent things. Jeremiah was decisive. He wasn't wishy-washy, that's for sure. He didn't equivocate. He didn't rationalize. Jeremiah 37, verses 16 and 17. He said, here's an occasion where we read a part of it a minute ago. They said, you're defecting to the enemy.
He said, no, I'm not, but they put him in prison. Okay, so he's been in prison now in the dungeon cells for a period of time, and the king comes to him, Zedekiah, and he brings him secretly into his house, and he says, is there a word from the Lord? Jeremiah said, there is. He said, you're going to be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon.
You see, he'd been in prison, he'd been abused, persecuted. He gave the same message. You're going to be delivered to the king of Babylon. You're going to go into the hands of your enemy. He was decisive. He didn't change his message. Paul, in Acts 24, was in prison there, and Felix had authority over him at the time as the governor. And Felix and Drusilla wanted to hear concerning the faith that's in Jesus, and so he preached to him about self-control and righteousness and the judgment to come, and he was terrified. But he said, go your way for a time, whenever convenient season, I'll call you to me. And he called him more often. He said he kept bringing Paul back. He wanted a bribe. He wanted money. He thought maybe somebody's paying some money. Paul gathered up enough money to get him to release him. Not so for 2 years that went on. Paul kept preaching the same message at his own expense, at his own detriment. He was decisive, like Jeremiah. Jeremiah was consistent. He lived the message he preached. You know, the gospel has done great damage by men who stand in pulpits, who proclaim long and loud the gospel, and yet in their lives are immoral. And they destroy the work of God. Take heed to yourself and to your message. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. Jeremiah did that. God's servant today, you see, just do the same thing. Here's a great example for any of you, and myself included, who want to preach and intend to preach the gospel. Jeremiah, a man who urgently, decisively, and consistently preached the truth of God. Let's try to save some. Now let me just briefly, maybe you've never done this, but let me just briefly, and the lesson will be over, compare Jeremiah and Jesus. There's a lot of striking similarities. Jeremiah was a prophet and priest. Jesus is the prophet who speaks God's Word, who is the Word of God and our great high priest over God's house today. A foreshadowing of the Christ in Jeremiah. Jeremiah experienced great personal sorrow over the sins that he saw. We saw that in our study tonight. Chapter 15, another illustration of it. Jesus was the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief because he bore the sins of the whole world. Jeremiah wept over the sins of the people. Jesus, when he came to Jerusalem, wept over it and said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and those who are sent to them. Jeremiah was despised and rejected, held in contempt. So was Jesus. The man I saw him despised, rejected. We didn't esteem him. We didn't know who he was. And so killed him. Jeremiah made a lot of sacrifices in his life. Didn't marry. Social interactions of the day he didn't involve himself in. Jesus, of course, sacrificed himself. One sacrifice for sin forever. Jeremiah made intercession for Israel. For Judah. In Jeremiah 18:20, I believe we read this earlier in the study. He said, remember, I stood before you to speak good for them, to turn away your wrath from them. He interceded on behalf of the people until God said, don't pray for them anymore. In another place, he said, my mind's already made up. See, Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25. Jeremiah spoke truth without reservation. Without reservation. Look at 42:4 as we bring this to a close. Jeremiah 42 and verse 4. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard. Indeed, I will pray to the Lord your God concerning your words, and it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you. Just like Paul, remember when Paul said, I kept nothing back. To preach publicly from house to house. We know Jesus spoke without the truth without reservation. The Father has given me a commandment of what I should say. what I should speak.
Jeremiah, the great prophet, was indeed a foreshadowing in a lot of ways of the Christ, the Son of God. One man wrote, "Jeremiah's harsh message of judgment, delivered with tears, never won a convert. Such a message was not only unwelcome to the nation whose 70 years captivity Jeremiah predicted, but totally rejected by a backsliding people. Yet, the grandeur of his character appears in his fearlessness, faithfulness, and passion for souls. He faced misrepresentation, persecution, the dungeon of death, rather than keep back one word of truth." I believe Jeremiah is among those that the writer of Hebrews said this world is not worthy. As he, the prophet of God, spoke in such a powerful and piercing way, trying to turn a backsliding Judah to their God. Let's learn from him. Let's follow his example. Let's know that by doing that, we can bring glory to God. And with God, all things are possible. He will not fail us or forsake us. Be faithful, be courageous, be gentle, but be true to His Word and His will in everything. If you need to obey Him tonight, we urge you to do it now. Not delay, but in faith repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If God's people, if there's sin you need to repent of, do that before your God. If it's public, use this opportunity to make it right and to live by faith, courageously, in the face of every temptation to do the will of God in truth. While together we stand and we sing.